Good morning for those who don't know me. My name is Elizabeth, and I'm going to be reading the Word of God today. As I was reading through Romans, I think as Scott says, it's like the bad story, but I just hope as we read and we hear Scott preach today, we get to hear the heart of God in all of it. I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 16. God's righteous judgment. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
Well, good morning, everyone. Really good to be with you. Look, today's passage, if you're here, if you weren't here last week, today's passage really flows on from last week. So if you missed last week or have forgotten, here's the big idea from last week. Here's what we saw from the Bible. Every human is guilty before God, and therefore we're all facing God's wrath. You can tell last week was just super light and breezy, right? Now, you might hear that today, though, or you might have heard it last week, and you think to yourself, that's not right, though. Maybe the Bible is just exaggerating a bit here to make the point, but surely God can't be saying we're all the same, can he? Because clearly some of us are worse. I'm not Hitler, I didn't do what he did in Germany, or I'm not Stalin, I didn't do what he did in Russia, I'm not Kim Jong-un and what he's doing in North Korea. Surely God can't be saying we are all the same. And there's a sense in which you're right. God isn't condemning all of us as mass murderers. But the Bible is saying all of us are guilty. We may not have all done the same things, but at the core, we've all got the same problem. We're guilty of living godless lives and guilty of suppressing the truth about God. That's what the Bible's saying here. And so we're actually then facing God's wrath. But the reality is that many of us still hear this and we think to ourselves, now, I'm not saying that I'm perfect, but I'm not that bad either. In fact, if we look around us and we look at our own lives, most of us think that we're better than others. Studies have shown this to be true. For example, here's a London professor. His name is Jonathan Freeman. In 2017, he led a study all about how nice people think they are. Here's what he found. Get ready for this. 98% of us think that we are above average when it comes to niceness. Let that sink in for a moment. 98% of us are in the top 50%. Now, even if you're not good at maths, you can tell that doesn't work, does it? But most of us, most of us do think that generally we're better than others. Now, we probably don't go around saying that out loud, do we? We're too polite to do that. But studies keep showing that deep down, this is what we think about ourselves, which means when we hear the Bible say that we're all guilty and we're all facing God's wrath, deep down, we don't actually believe that. We don't really believe it. We want to protest. We want to say, yeah, look, maybe most people are like that, but not me. And funnily enough, the Bible deals with this exact protest. In the next part of Romans, the part that Liz has just read for us, that's exactly what it talks about. See, today we're going to meet two groups of people who think that they are better. Firstly, there's those who think they're living better lives, so they can't be guilty like everyone else. And then secondly, there's those who are religious, so they think they're doing what God wants. And that's what we're going to be digging into today. But just a quick note before I start, we are going to cover a lot today. In fact, this is going to be up here another couple of times reading a different chunk of the Bible. So I won't get a chance to touch on everything that we go through today. So if you have a question, grab me afterwards, send me an email, or even just chat amongst yourselves, have the Bible open amongst yourselves over morning tea. But I do hope very clearly that we hear today the big picture of what God is saying. Okay, so let's get started. Firstly, we're going to talk about those who think they're living better lives than other people. We met them in the passage that Liz has just read out for us. In verse 1, they were described as you who pass judgment on someone else. That is, that they're judgmental towards others because they think they're better than them. When this letter, when Romans was originally written, Paul was probably talking here about a specific cultural group, the Greeks, who thought they were wise. So back then, 2,000 years ago, Greek culture thought of itself as really better than all the rest around them. It's from the Greeks that we got the great philosophers. The Greeks were the people who were dedicated to learning. They were the sophisticated ones, right? They weren't like the barbarians and savages that lived all around them. They had good morals, good values, good ethics, and so they were better. Or at least that's what they thought. But have a look again in your Bible. In verse 1, look at what's said of them. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. It's quite clear, isn't it, that they're actually not better. They actually do the things that they're judging other people for. So these people, they are guilty. And even though they might deny it, they will know they're guilty, because it goes on to talk about them facing God's wrath on their day of judgment. So verse 5 says that they're storing up wrath for themselves. Verse 6, it says that God's judgment is based not on what social class you come from or how good you think you are or how cultured you might be, but God's judgment is based on what we do and how we actually live. Because in verse 11, God does not show favoritism. So these wise Greeks might have thought that they were good. They might have think they're living good lives and be judgmental towards others because they think they're better, but actually they're facing God's wrath too, because they're just as guilty as everyone else. The thing is, this attitude isn't just true of ancient Greeks, is it? This is the way of thinking that's still alive and well amongst us today. So here's another professor, Christian B. Miller, is a professor in the United States, and in 2017 he wrote that book called The Character Gap, How Good Are We? Let me read to you a bit of the blurb from the back of the book. It says, we like to think of ourselves, our friends and our families as decent people. We might not be saints, but we are still honest, relatively kind, and mostly trustworthy. Miller, in the book, Miller argues here that we are badly mistaken in thinking this. Hundreds of recent studies in psychology tell a different story, that we all have serious character flaws that prevent us from being as good as we think we are, and that we do not even recognize these flaws exist. People today, we're still these wise Greeks. We think we're better, but we're just not. We don't even realize what our flaws are. And you can see it so often today. You know, when you hear about someone robbing a petrol station, being a thief, many of us will look down on that person. But then how many of us do the same thing each year when we fill out our tax return and cheat on our country by stealing and not giving them the country the money that we should? We've done the same thing. Or how many of us are parents and we tell our kids not to lie, but then how many of us actually tell lies in our own lives? And, you know, we brush it off as something small. We just call it a little white lie. It doesn't really matter that much. But that's just the thing, right? We're condemning others for the very things that we would do. And it's not that this passage is telling us, no, you're not allowed to ever call out anyone else on doing something wrong. No, that's not what it's saying. There are times actually when it's right to and appropriate to do that. But the passage is firstly is warning us against that judgmental attitude where you look down on others because you think you're better than they are. But secondly, the main thrust of this passage is actually telling us that we're not better. The Bible here is very clear. All of us, our lives, no matter who we are, our lives are not up to scratch. We're guilty before God. We're facing his wrath. Although there was another group of people who would think, yes, that's true of all of you Greeks, but not us. No, we're good. We're decent people because we're religious. We do stuff for God. So surely God is going to be pleased with us, right? So Liz is going to come up. She's going to read the next part of Romans for us. And listen to what God says to these religious people here. Thanks, Liz.
Romans chapter 2 from verse 17 to Romans chapter 3, verse 8. The Jews and the law. Now, you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor for the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you, then, who teaches others, do you not teach yourself? You, who preach against stealing, do you steal? You, who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No. A man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praises is not from man, but from God. God's faithfulness. What advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak, and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what then shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I am using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved.
So if you thought that being religious got you off the hook, that if doing the right religious things made you okay with God, well, think again. Because clearly we've just heard the religious are like everyone else, guilty and facing God's wrath. Now in the passage, pardon me, it's specifically speaking here about the Jewish religion. That's not because the Bible is anti-Jewish, it's not. In fact, the main person at the center of the Bible is Jesus, and he was a Jew, and the guy writing this letter is Paul, and he's a Jew. Now, it's talking about Jews here because that's who Jesus came to in his earthly life. That these are the people who were the first believers. The Jews in their religion often thought they were good because of their religion, especially because they had been given God's law. So they knew things that others didn't. I mean, just take a look at verse 17 in your Bibles again. Here's now, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what's superior because you're instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor for the foolish because you've got the law, a teacher of little children because you have the law, yes, so you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You see here, the Jews were given this law from God. And so they thought in some ways actually made them better because they knew stuff. They knew what God wanted. They had knowledge. These were the good guys and they had to tell others what to do and what not to do. But the problem was they ended up being hypocrites. They had the law from God, but they didn't obey it. And so it goes on, you know, verse 21. You then who teach others, don't you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And it all comes to a sad culmination then in verse 23. You who boast in the law, this great thing that God has given you, you boast in it. Do you dishonor God by breaking the law? And the implied answer, of course, is yes, they do. And so the sad reality gets spelled out in verse 24. As it's written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. See, they weren't pleasing God. Instead, because of them, God's name is being torn down. And that's not to say that everything in the Jewish religion was pointless. As it goes on to say, it still has value. So verse 25 picks up on circumcision. Now, this was the great sign for Jews that you were part of God's people. So it does have value. You're in with God. But do you read the whole verse of 25? Here it is. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you become as though you had not been circumcised. See, the problem here is not that circumcision is bad. No, it has value, but only if you do what's right. Only if you keep the law. And so you read in verse 29 that those who truly honor God, they have this inward change that happens inside of them, not just an outward sign. It's kind of like the dress-up drawer at our home. We have a dress-up drawer with heaps of, you know, costumes in it. Eva's our oldest child. When she was younger, she used to dress up in all these Disney princess outfits. Then Isaac came along, and so now the dress-up drawer has lots of superhero outfits in it as well. Here's the thing though, right? Eva can put on a princess costume, right? She can have all the outward signs of being a princess with like the little crown and the big long dress, the sparkly gems. Or Isaac can put on a Superman costume, right? And he can have the outward appearance of being a Superman. The big cape coming out, the big S on his chest, even the suits that make his arms look muscly. But putting on the costume doesn't make Eva a princess. Putting on the Superman outfit doesn't make Isaac to be Superman. See, just having the outward appearance doesn't actually change who they are. And that's the point in our passage here. You can have the outward appearance. You can do the things that make it look like you are one of God's people. Which for the Jews meant like knowing the law, being circumcised and so on. But just having this outward appearance doesn't mean that you are one of God's people. Which is the whole point of the bit that Liz just read out for us. Religious people are in fact like everyone else. It's, they might know what God wants, but they don't do it. So they too are guilty. They too are facing the wrath of God. Which is a very helpful thing for us to hear today, whether we're believers or not. Because it shows us God doesn't simply want us to have some outward signs of being believers. He doesn't simply want us to keep up appearances. You know, we could learn all the right things, all about our Bible, about doctrine, about church history. We could do all the right things, you know, going to church and serving others and being sacrificial. We could have all these outward signs, but if it's just a facade, if it's only there for show, if we're just going through the motions so others will look at us and see us and say, oh, that's a good Christian person, isn't it? If that's the case, then we need to hear this, that's not what God is about. He's not a God who's about doing enough or about being good enough to earn our way into his good books. There's nothing wrong with knowing your Bible. There's nothing wrong with being at church, all the other things. In fact, they're good. There's much value in them, friends. But the passage is warning us in kind of two ways here. Firstly, it's warning us in terms of hypocrisy. When we think that because of these things, because we know our Bible, because we're sacrificial, because of these things, it somehow makes us better. No, we're not. Religious people today are like everyone else, guilty and facing God's wrath. We cannot simply think that keeping up religious appearances makes us any different. And the second warning about this passage is relying on these things to make us good enough for God. Again, it's not that doing these things displeases God, but the problem is we don't always live up to what we believe. We fail. We show constantly that we are just like anyone else. And so we too, again, are guilty before God. We deserve his wrath. It's not a very pleasant picture, is it? So where does it leave us? Well, actually, Liz is going to come up now and she's going to read our last passage for the day from Romans chapter 3. Thanks, Liz.
Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 20. No one is righteous. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin.
Well, there it is. Absolutely everyone is guilty and under God's wrath. That's what the Bible's saying here, isn't it? It doesn't leave us any wiggle room to worm our way out. In verse 9, it says we're all under sin. And then there's a whole bunch of quotes from the Old Testament. And they show us, no, it is. Everyone is like this. In verse 10, no one's righteous, not even one. Verse 11, no one understands, no one seeks God. Verse 12, all have turned away. No one does good, not even one. In life, we often come up with these rules, don't we, of describing the way that things work. But there's always something that breaks the rule, an exception to the rule. So in spelling English words, there's this rule. I comes before E, except after C, and also some other times, like with way or C's. See, there's a rule, but we break the rule all the time. Exceptions to the rule. Or it's true in nature as well, right? What are birds? Well, birds are those feathery things that fly around. Except, actually, not all of them do fly around. There's emus and ostriches, there's penguins and kiwi birds, and probably some others as well. See, there's a rule, but then there's exceptions to the rule. But with the Bible here, it's really going out of its way to say, no, there are no exceptions. We're all guilty. We're all facing God's wrath. There's no exceptions at all. Not those who think they live better lives. Not those who are religious. No one at all. There are very few things that are true of all people, but this is one of them. This brings humanity all together, whether you're rich or poor, young or old, whatever your background is, Anglo, Asian, Indigenous, African, whatever it is, everyone is like this. That is, you cannot sit here and think you've understood the passage and walk away saying, you know, it's true of most people, but not me. You know, I'm okay with God. No. God said this is true of all of us, including you, including me. No exceptions. We're guilty before God, all of us, facing his wrath, all of us, every single one. But this isn't just bad news to cut you down and make you feel bad. And there's a moment from Jesus' life where he shows why this is an important truth to understand. If you want to look it up in your Bible, flip over to Luke chapter 7. Jesus is at a dinner party with a religious leader whose name is Simon. And along comes a woman to the party. She's probably not been invited, but she's someone who's known around town because they all know that she is a sinner. Anyhow, she comes to this party and she makes a big fuss over Jesus. If you were there on the day, it's probably not the kind of thing you could ignore. She stands behind Jesus and she starts weeping and crying, and she ends up wetting his feet with her tears, and she's embarrassed as she tries to wipe them off with her hair, and then eventually she just pours perfume over his feet. Now, Simon, the guy who's hosting the dinner party, he kind of looks on and he disapproves of the whole situation. He thinks that Jesus should know this woman is a sinner. He should want nothing to do with her at all. Jesus knows what's going on with Simon, so he talks with Simon. He tells him a parable, but then he speaks plainly. And I want to pick it up. I think I don't remember quite the verse it is. It's on the screen here, though. Verse 44, here it is. Jesus says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever's been forgiven little, loves little." Let me clear something up here. Jesus isn't saying that, you know, there's some of us that are really bad sinners and we need lots of forgiveness. And there's others that just need a little bit of forgiveness. No, remember, we're all the same. Guilty before God, facing his wrath. It's just that some of us realize how desperate we are. Some of us realize how far from God we are, how great our need is. And these people, because they realize the depth of sin in their life, these people love Jesus so much. because he's the only one who brings them the forgiveness that they know they need. Now, we're going to hear more about that forgiveness next week. But just today, what we really need to see is how desperate we all are, all of us, no exceptions, that we are all guilty, we're facing God's wrath, we have no hope, and we're unable to change this about ourselves, because it's only when we see ourselves in this light, only then are we ready to hear the good news that's going to come in next week's passage. So I'm going to lead us in prayer now and let you keep pondering that throughout the week. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we admit to you now that quite often in life we think we're better than what we really are. Sometimes we look around and think we're much better than others and we become judgmental. Sometimes we think we're actually not that guilty and we don't deserve your wrath. But your word today has reminded us of who we truly are. We are guilty. We are facing your wrath. So I wanted to come and ask you, please, please would you forgive us? Please, our Lord God, would you humble us? And please would you help us have a right view of ourselves. Help us to see ourselves as you see us so that our love for Jesus would keep growing bigger and bigger. And we pray this in his name. Amen.